I'm going to begin this morning by doing something I don't normally do, and I'm going to read from an article. It's an article that was written by a preacher by the name of T.B. Larimore. T.B. Larimore lived from 1843 to 1929. That's quite a few years ago. And he did a lot of preaching, and he did some writing. In this particular article, George Slower has a publication he emails out. If you're interested, you can get on it. It doesn't cost anything. Has excellent articles that he puts in it. And he has a quote from one of Mr. Larimore's articles. And it's called Standing Alone. When I read it, I was so impressed with the things that Mr. Larimore wrote. The more I thought about it, I thought this would make a good study for us all. And that's what we're going to use as the basic outline for our study this morning. I'm not going to read the whole article, but I will have copies of the article in the back when we're finished. If you'd like to have a copy, if you've not seen it, it's just worth your few minutes to read what Mr. Larimore wrote. But in the first paragraph, here's what he said. It's human to stand with the crowd. Divine to stand alone. It is manlike to follow the people, to drift with the tide. Godlike to follow a principle, to stem the tide. It is natural to compromise conscience and follow social and religious fashions for the sake of gain or pleasure. Divine to defy fashion and sacrifice both gain and pleasure. Worldly, glory, sacrifice that on the altar of truth and duty. To stand alone. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16. Paul, the great apostle who wrote 13 of our New Testament letters, had to stand alone. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, or your version may say, no one stood with me. Not sure what defense he has in mind, possibly his first appearance before Nero. You remember that he was in Rome twice in prison, at least. He may be referring to that time. But you have to wonder, here's a man who spent, we're not sure how many years by the time he was in prison, probably in his 60s. He had preached the gospel far and wide. He had worked miracles and evidence of the gospel that he was preaching. He had started churches. He had written letters to churches. He had suffered for the name of Jesus. And now he's on trial in Rome. Nobody? Nobody beside him? I stood alone. No one supported me. In chapter 4 here in verse 10, this was not his first experience with being deserted. He said, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. I don't know what happened to Demas. 2 Timothy 4 is Paul's last letter before he dies that we have a record of. But in his first imprisonment, he wrote four letters, one of which was the Colossian letter. And in the Colossian letter, in the fourth chapter, he mentions Demas. Demas sends his greetings. Here's a man that was one of Paul's co-workers. Evidently, with him maybe in Rome. Now, Paul's back in Rome and he's going to die in prison. He says, Demas deserted me. And so Paul, once again, experiences the idea of being alone. When you would think there would be people that would rally to his side to encourage and strengthen him. In verse 14, he mentions a businessman. Alexander, the coppersmith, he said he did me much harm. And he said, may the Lord, or the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. There is a right desire that we will be vindicated. The souls under the altar in Revelation were crying for God to avenge their blood. But that's God's department, not ours. I don't know what Alexander the coppersmith did. Why would anybody take it out on Paul and try to do him harm? I don't know. So here he's given all his life to preaching the gospel. And evidently, if this is the first imprisonment that he's referring to when no one stood with him, he said in verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. If it is the first imprisonment, what did happen? In fact, he was set free. What got him there in the first place? Preaching the gospel. Now what does he do when he's released? Preaches the gospel. What has that got him? He's back in prison. And you'll note in verse 6, he said, I'm already being poured out of the drink offering and the time of my departure has come. He's going to die in a Roman prison. Being rejected and hated was not something new when he was in prison, when he was on trial. It was the pattern of his life. He faced it time and time again. Over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, he had just obeyed the gospel. And what did he do? He starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens? You read it in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, the Jews plotted to do away with him. Understand, Paul was a Jew. Understand, he was a leader among the Jews. Is there no respect? Is there no remembrance of allegiance and loyalty and friendship? The very people he was working with before he became a Christian now want to kill him. And he has to escape, actually, for his life. He goes to Jerusalem. And there he joins the local church in Jerusalem. And there he begins to teach. Verse 29, he was arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Here he's trying to save their life, trying to rescue them from the era that he was in. What happens? They were attempting to put him to death. Was there no one among those Jews? I don't know how many are involved. They remembered the honesty of this man and his dedication to God when he was persecuting Christians. They remembered his loyalty and his purity of conscience. They would at least stand to defend him against the efforts to destroy him, to kill him. None. And once again, he had to leave Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 29, you see they were attempting to put him to death. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, he's on his first preaching journey. He gets to Antioch of Pisidia. He goes there and again tries to teach the Jews in that synagogue. And what happens? Verse 50. The Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city. And they instituted a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. You think, women? Yes, women. What kind of women did it say? They were religious women. Devout women. You go to the synagogue on Saturday, they're there. They're there. When it's time to pray, they pray. I guess they bring offerings. Devout women. And leading men. Not just somebody that kind of sits in the back and you never hear from. No, leading men. Not one of those would stand with Paul? Not one would have any sympathy? Any milk of human kindness at least? He wasn't trying to kill them. He wasn't trying to put them in jail. Just trying to teach them the gospel. They said, get out of here. They drove him out of the district. I often wonder how long I could have taken that. I start preaching Christ in Damascus. They try to kill me. They have to get me out secretly. I go to Jerusalem and preach the gospel. They try to kill me. I have to leave there. I go to Antioch of Pisidia. The leading disciples of God, not Christians, but Jews, run him out. Is there no one left in this world that he can teach, that will stand? How alone must he have felt at night when he prayed to God? But it's not just the Jews. You look at Acts chapter 14. He goes to Lystra. Very interesting in Lystra. First thing they want to do is worship him. The Gentile, the idolaters, wanted to worship him. Verse 12, they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. At least somebody is in his corner. They didn't understand. And so he preached to them. He said, don't worship me. Worship the creator of heaven and earth. But what happens? The same city where they wanted to worship him. Now, down in verse 19, Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came and won over the crowds. People are fickle, aren't they? They want to worship him one moment. Some Jews come. What do they say? He's a murderer? He's been robbing people? They can't say that. But they persuaded them somehow. And they stoned Paul and left him for dead. I don't know what was going on while they were stoning Paul. Was there nobody standing there saying, stop it? Whether you like this man or don't like what he's preaching, there's no reason to stone the man. But nobody stopped it. We don't have any details about that. They left him for dead. Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, he gets to Philippi. And once again, he's falsely accused. And he's brought before the authorities, verse 19. Now you think, okay, we're going to get somebody that's going to stand up for the man. You know, somebody that has the power of civil justice. May not be a Jew or a Christian, but they're here to enforce civil justice to protect the citizenry. And so he's brought before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. It was a lie. It wasn't true. Is there no one there who heard Paul preach in that city and say, that's not what he's saying? He hadn't said anything like that. But they're brought before the authorities, and that's what they say. And then it says the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanded the jailer to guard them securely. Would I have given up by this time? Would you? It's not like everywhere he goes, there's a big group of people waiting to say, Paul, preach. This is wonderful. We don't agree with you, but you're a good man. No. He's standing alone in place after place after place that he goes. He gets to Athens in chapter 17. Looks like the guy never learns. He's doing the same thing again. He's talking to people about Jesus Christ. Don't you realize, Paul, that's what got you into trouble? That's what's bringing you heartache? That's why you got welts on your body? Stripes on your back? In chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Verse 17. He's reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. Among those that he's reasoning with are men that are the world generally holds up. They're philosophers. We'd say educated men. These are the professors. These are the doctors. These are the ones who are the elite in society. Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And they ridicule him. Look at verse 18. What would this idle babbler wish to say? If you got a marginal note, it'll tell you that word was a word they used to talk about somebody just picking up a bunch of scraps. Where did he get all this stuff? Who did he get all this junk he's preaching from? They ridiculed him. But that's not all. And that's because he was preaching about Jesus and he was raised from the dead. They let him preach. And so he preached on Areopagus. And what happened after he preached and presented this marvelous lesson about the one true living God in contrast to all their idolatry? Look down at verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. You ever talk to people about Jesus actually was raised from the dead? I wonder as I come to the building sometimes, I see people out maybe walking with their children or exercising. And I think, maybe I ought to stop and just ask this father who's walking with his children, wants to be a good dad. You know, the best thing you could do today is take your children to worship the one who arose from the dead on this day many years ago. I wonder what he would say. Maybe say, get out of here. This is none of your business. What's this resurrection from the dead stuff? But that's what got Paul in trouble. And so when he stood in his first defense, whenever that was, that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, no one stood with me. Were they afraid of being sneered? Were they afraid if they showed themselves friends of Paul that they'd suffer the same thing he had suffered? I don't know why. He stood alone as far as fellow men are concerned, but he did not stand alone. Look at verse 17. The Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When he could have got discouraged and quit. Okay, I've had enough. I quit. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So he could keep on preaching, and he did. And he said, verse 18, now he's facing death. He's not getting out of prison this time. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. But Paul, you said you were going to die. That's right, but I've got the victory. He's going to rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Men may not stand with me. Men may desert me. But he said, I'm going to follow Jesus. In a few minutes, don't get your book now. I asked Craig if he'd lead that song. Will we be willing to follow Jesus? Paul said, I'll follow him to death. And so he said in verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Would to God I would have the courage, the faith, the determination to stand alone as did Paul. He's not the only one. In your early pages of your Bible, you read about a remarkable man. Genesis chapter 6. Moses, in writing this history, tells us about the world in which this man Noah lived. Now, I know we think our society's bad, and it's bad. But it's not that world of Noah's day. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He grieved in his heart. And he said, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man and animal to creeping things and birds of the sky, for I'm sorry I've made him. I don't know what his world must have been like that Noah lived in. I know that Jesus said in Matthew 24, they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking until the day that Noah entered the ark. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine the reception he got? Was it like Paul? Did they sneer? I don't know if they tried to persecute him or not. I know one thing, they didn't listen. But he kept on building that ark. They're out having fun, going about their life. They've got their businesses. They've got their families. Noah stood alone and stood strong enough to influence seven others. There's another fella, such an encouragement to me. Daniel chapter 1, the story of this young man taken captive. His name is Daniel. Daniel was probably a teenager, maybe as young as 15 or 16, the chronology indicates, when he was taken away from his homeland, his family, taken to another land, given a name of an idol, an idolatrous name, sent to a secular university where he'd be educated in the philosophy and religions and culture of this other land. There's a statement made in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel made up his mind. Doesn't make any difference what all the other young men that were captured are going to do. Doesn't make any difference what the older people who were taken away from their homelands are going to do. That's not what made his decision. He made up his mind to serve God. I don't know how much he influenced those other three young men that are mentioned in the book of Daniel. But numbers didn't amount to anything to Daniel when he was a teenager. How many young teenagers? You go to school, you young people. They curse. They lie. They drink. They sleep around. They're dishonest. Or they may go sit on a church pew. And say, I want to walk in the shadow. I don't want to be seen. Daniel didn't care. He said, I'll stand alone. It wasn't just as a young boy that he did that. You're familiar with the great story in chapter 6. When the king was tricked into signing a decree that if you pray to any other god besides him for 30 days, you'd be thrown in a den of lions. Every day. Daniel prayed three times a day with his face toward Jerusalem, the God of Jerusalem, although he was in a foreign land. I don't know if there's anybody else in the entire nation. I don't know what about the other three boys. No details at this time. I don't know if they were still alive. Daniel served in the government. And certainly there are people who came to understand his honesty and integrity. But there's no indication any of them worshiped the same God he did. But he'd go in his room and alone. He'd pray. He was in his 80s. That's the indication of the chronology of the book. He stood alone when he was 15 and 16. He stood alone when he was 20 and 25 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 80. They're going to throw you in the den of lions. So be it. God can rescue me if he wants to. Would to God I'd have the courage of Daniel. Whatever job I'm in, wherever I'm at, to stand alone. Over in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. There's a story It's encouraging to me, and I trust to you as well. I know it is to be. And it's tell you something about the human nature sometimes of these men who stood alone. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is a story of a prophet named Elijah. Wicked times. Ahab. Wicked. No good king. Wicked. Remember his wife Jezebel? She wanted to kill righteous people. In verse 17, it says, Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel? You renegade, you're always causing trouble with these things you preach." He said, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you've followed the Baals." Has anybody ever had the courage to tell the king that? Elijah did. Now Elijah said, "Send and gather all to me at Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So gather these men at Mount Carmel, all your prophets, 850 of them." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah, listen to this. He came to all the people and said, they know how wicked Ahab is. Elijah said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Why don't you folks stand up and make up your mind? How long will you hesitate? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But look at that last statement in the verse. I don't know how many people came. There's 850 prophets. Was it 1,000? 10,000? I don't know. Why not 5 people at least? Maybe stand. Say, "I'm joining with Elijah. I'm going to worship God." Could maybe 10 or 15 of that big crowd say, "They're not going to do anything to you, Elijah. We're going to stand with you." No. But look at the last part of the verse. The people did not answer him a word. And so he had to stand alone. That's the divine thing to do that our brother Larimore was talking about. And so Elijah said, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. The Baal's prophets are 450 men. I alone. And he stood. But you get to chapter 19. When Ahab told his wife Jezebel, verse 1, what Elijah had done, had killed all the prophets with the sword, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the God do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you within a day." And she meant it. She had already had an innocent man slain so her husband could have his field. He was afraid, verse 3, rose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba. Here's what he said in verse 4. He requested he might die. He said, "It's enough. I've tried, Lord. I really have tried. This is enough. I've had it. Oh, Lord, take my life. Just let me die." Notice he didn't contemplate suicide. He said, "I've had it. Take my life." God didn't. Sustained him there. Elijah went to a cave, verse 9. Again complains about how he feels so alone. He said, verse 14, "I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn you down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. Listen to it. And I alone am left." Now God tells him, verse 18, "No, you're not. There's 7,000 who have not bowed to the false God." But evidently he didn't know that. And the fact that there were 7,000 didn't change the fact of how he felt. He felt so alone. God told him, get up. You got some work to do. It's easy to get discouraged when you feel like there's nobody that'll stand. I'm trying to do God's will, but where's all these people that proclaim some of, you know, Ahab would proclaim allegiance to God in some sort. Where's the people of Israel who wouldn't say a word? In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is approaching the time of his crucifixion. And in verse 27, he told his disciples, here are men he selected personally, special men. Let them walk with him and hear him teach and see his miracles for some 3+ years. Jesus said, you will all fall away. For it is written, I'll strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. What's he saying? You guys are not going to stand with me. I'll be standing alone. Verse 29, Peter said, even though all may fall away, I will not. How often can we say that? It's easy in this nice, comfortable building. Say, I'll stand. Will you stand at work? Will you stand when a Christian is being ridiculed? Will you stand when an elder or a preacher has been falsely accused? Or are you just off on the side watching it? Oh, that's sad. You know Peter's story. He got off on the side. All he said, I won't. Jesus said, before a rooster crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. And he did. He said, I don't know the man. He cursed and swore, I don't know the man. But in verse 50, it says they all left him and fled. All of them? All of them. Out of 11 men, there was 12. Judas was the betrayer. But out of the other 11, is there no one? Where's Matthew? Where's John? Where's Philip? They arrested him, and they're gone. He stood alone. Because he stood alone is why we could read with Rocky those verses from Hebrews. He came to be a sacrifice. And he said, I'm going to finish my ministry. And he did. In Mark chapter 15. Remember he was quote unquote tried. False trial before the Jews. Sham. Supposedly tried before Pilate and Herod. Again, shams. So the decree was issued, crucify him. So the person being crucified had to carry his cross. The weight is heavy. He's already been slapped and beaten and a crown of thorns put on his head. He's been scourged. Okay. Where are those disciples? Came one up and say, hey, I want to help Jesus. Let me get under the cross with him. Nothing about that. You know who had to carry his cross? It says, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, a passerby. Hey, you in the crowd, you come help carry the cross. Where are the disciples? There were at least 11 left. Where are they? Passerby had to carry his cross. Verse 27, they crucified 2 robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Verse 29, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha! You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. That's the people just passing by, sneering, making fun of him. Here he is, beaten and bleeding, hanging on the cross. The chief priests, remember these are the guys you go to and listen to on Saturday in the synagogue. The chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." But then there's another statement. That's bad. Just the common people, the religious leaders. Everybody's mocking him. Here's these two guys. And it says, those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. They knew they were guilty. One finally repented and confessed his innocence. How alone can you be? Nailed to a cross by yourself. Between two robbers. And why did he do it? We prayed with John about why. His great love. That's why he did it. If Jesus hadn't had the courage, the commitment to stand alone, you and I would be destined for hell. Brother Larry Moore in this article made some excellent observations, I thought. He said the church in the wilderness, you know, that's the Jewish nation, praised Abraham, but they persecuted Moses. Caiaphas was high priest. I mean, top dog in the religion of the Jews. But he crucified the great high priest, Jesus Christ. The church of the popes, Brother Larry Moore called it. You know who he's talking about. The church of the popes praised the Savior. Oh, they put images and pictures all over the place. They persecuted the saints. And multitudes now, at the time Brother Larry Moore wrote this article, and it's true today, both in the church and in the world, they applaud the courage of these patriarchs and prophets and apostles and righteous men and women who stood. They read these stories and rejoice. But if someone has the courage to stand alone today against apostasy and departure and sin, they may ridicule them and rebuke them for their stubbornness and ignorance and foolishness. Or their allegiance to truth and duty that's getting them in trouble. How inconsistent, how hypocritical. Brother Craig put an article in the bulletin today about the inconsistency of hypocrisy among religious people. And where better is it demonstrated sometimes when we give lip service to Jesus Christ and to these great examples, but in fact, we're not willing to stand and stand with those who stand. We talk about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. You may recall when Matthew writes about that sermon, while there were thousands present, no doubt, the sermon really had a particular audience in view, especially. You'll see that in verse 1. It says his disciples came up to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, his disciples. And so here he's teaching this great sermon. We like to talk about these Beatitudes, and they're beautiful. But look what he's telling these men. Verse 10. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, you're rich, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Happy? No, you're not happy. People are making fun of you. You have to run for your life. They put you in jail. They beat you. But you're rich spiritually. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Guys, you're going to have to stand alone. That's what he told them. He worked with them for that 3+ years. He's with them on the night of the betrayal, and he's talking to them about their ministry. John chapter 15. Here's what he tells them in verse 18. Imagine now, your leader is going to be leaving, and he's giving you a job to do. And you know, if you're given a job and it's going to be good, you're going to be received and it's going to be prosperous, okay, but that's not this kind of job. Listen, he said, verse 22. Well, let me back up to verse 18. If the world hates you, what? That's right. The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. How can I avoid that? Remember how we started, Brother Larimore started his article? There's what he calls the divine mind, and then there's the human mind. Here's what you do. You adopt the human model. You get along. You avoid trouble. He said, if you were of the world, if you thought like the world, if you taught the things the world approved, if you lived like the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, that is, you don't embrace the world's views of the Messiah and of what it demands. But I chose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they have kept my word, they'll keep yours also. Bye, guys. I'm going back to the Father. You're going to have to stand alone. Aren't you glad they did? I know. They didn't at first. They left him when he was crucified. But when he was raised, they were different men. I'm reading one of those men's letters right now. I read another one and another one. And then some prophets that were empowered by these men laying their hands on certain people. Boy, am I thankful they stood, or I wouldn't be reading the New Testament that I'm reading today. So the apostles had to choose. In that great Sermon on the Mount, while he was directing that particularly to the apostles, toward the end of his sermon, he pointed out that you guys are going to have to face it and decide what to do. But so is everybody who chooses to follow me. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter it. And the gate is small. The way is narrow. That is tough. It's not easy. It's difficult. And leads to life. And there are few who find it. Just a few. And it's the few who are willing to take a stand. Who will follow Jesus? You think about that as we stand and sing.